Now, as we come to our passage this evening, I just want to review again a little bit of where we have come from last week, as ultimately in 1 Kings 22, we witnessed, as it had been coming for a long time, you saw it coming in chapters 20, 21, and 22, finally we saw the fall of Ahab. Ahab's tether had finally run out. God's patience, which was meant to lead him to repentance, and how patient God was with him, over and over demonstrating his power, showing him the power of his word, and bringing to him his prophet over and over again. And yet Ahab spurned God's word, rejected it over and over. He had tested God. He had turned away from God, disobeyed his prophet. And finally, he had done this for the last time. Ahab foolishly thought that he could disguise himself and go into a battle in which it was said that if he proceeded, he would die, as if he could thwart the word of God by some foolish disguise. Ultimately, he believed he could come back in peace, for in chapter 22, verse 27, he said that very thing, "Put this Elijah in jail until I come back in peace." How arrogant, evil, hard-hearted, and hard-headed was this man, Ahab. This Ahab was struck down by the arrow of God's providence as a certain unnamed man drew his bow and struck him between the scale armor and the breastplate. According to the word of God, he died. And in verses 35 and 36, we found that the dogs had licked up his blood according to the word of the Lord by the prophet Elijah. We remember that God's word is sure, that God's word is true. He never lies. He always does what he says. Now the book of 2 Kings then, after the death of Ahab, picks up then in verse 1 saying this: "After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel." After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, the Moabites had been subject to Israel ever since the days of David, when David had expanded the kingdom of Israel in its glory days under David and Solomon. And on from there, the Moabites had been paying much tribute. They had been part of how the nation had been enriched. And ultimately then, here what happens is that we see another sign of the downward slide of this kingdom of Israel, as the Moabites now have rebelled. The nation is in continual decline. Now following this then, we see a statement. This statement, we are informed of an additional untimely event that occurred in the life of King Ahaziah. King Ahaziah, Ahab's son. Ultimately, this event happens and will give context to everything else that happens in the rest of the chapter. In 2 Kings 1, then in verse 2a, it says, "Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers, telling them, 'Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness.'" We see Ahaziah falling through the lattice, and before we read the rest of the verse, we could stop and we could wonder, what is this man now going to do? He has fallen, he is sick, and ultimately he has decisions to make. He could ask, for instance, and call for one of the prophets, like Micaiah, to come and tell him what he should do, or maybe he could call on Elijah, for surely he would have heard how Elijah in his father's day had ultimately, through prayer, been able to bring on 3 years of drought. Or, as he prayed to God in heaven, fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Or ultimately, how Elijah had been able to, through prayer again, to raise a widow's son from the dead. Wouldn't it have been better for Ahaziah to call on a true prophet of God that had true power to do something on his behalf, to proclaim the truth of God's word to him? He could have begged Elijah. He could have said, "My father was a wicked man, but Elijah, please come. Pray to God for me that I might be healed." But no, instead of seeking out Elijah and crying out to God, he basically carries on Ahab's wicked legacy. He despises the word of God. Ultimately, You remember back in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 51 to 53, as we have just read, how Ahaziah was so much like his father. I've entitled the message, Ahaziah, Like Father, Like Son. And we read here in at the end of the chapter, verse 51, Ahaziah the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He reigned 2 years over Israel, and then he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, making these two golden calves and setting them up to be worshipped. It says, he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. The wickedness of his father passed down to the son. The saying here, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, is apropos in this case. And so it should not surprise us then when we read in the second half of verse 2 of this chapter, where it said, so he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of the Lord, the God of Israel. No, go inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, whether I should recover from this sickness. You'll remember that Baal worship came along with his mother, as ultimately King Ahab, contrary to the word of God, had married foreign women, like it said not to do in Deuteronomy in chapter 7, and had brought this wicked queen onto the throne in Israel, and she had been leading the nation and him away ever since. And although Ahab is dead, his mother lives on, and who knows whether it was at her suggestion that he ultimately had done this. But carrying on her tradition and his, then he inquires of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, how often do we see in Scripture the character of the parents passed on to the children? It should make us realize the great importance of fathers and mothers, grandparents in the life of grandchildren, passing on a legacy of godliness rather than godlessness. Praise God that sometimes in the Scripture we see godless parents, yet by God's grace producing godly children. And sometimes in the Scriptures we see the most godly of parents, and yet their sons and daughters that come from them are godless. But ultimately there is a great responsibility. There are great joys and great responsibilities ultimately of parents to ultimately pray and seek the help of the Lord, that we might shoot godly arrows out into this world, that we as a church would have a legacy of sending godly children who we have prayed for, who we have taught, who we have modeled the Christian life for them, that they might go out into the world as those who are godly rather than godless, like Ahaziah and Ahab. I pray that the legacy of the kids that grow up in this church would not be like Ahab's godless, immoral legacy, because it continued to plague the nation of Israel long after Ahab had died. Godliness can live on in our children, but so does godlessness. And so Ahaziah sent his messengers to inquire of idols, dead, mute idols that couldn't answer him at all. Now this Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Ekron was a Philistine city. Baal means Lord, and Zebub means of the flies. Or it could mean to zip around aimlessly to and fro like a fly does. And so he is really inquiring then of the Lord of the flies. It shouldn't surprise us when we find that in archaeology and ancient Philistine sites, they have uncovered golden images of flies. For the Bible is the very word of God, and they worshiped this. Now, as I was studying this week, I found, ultimately came across an excerpt that I thought was insightful. You remember that Jesus also in Mark chapter 3, by those who hated the word of God, was accused of being possessed by Beelzebub, ultimately, and it is the Greek kind of word, the same one that here now is in the Hebrew. And so he was accused of being filled with the prince of demons, and ultimately here then this insight comes as we think about this Lord of the flies. Someone has said, Satan's empire is like flies. flies are homeless. They don't cooperate. They're attracted to dung and decaying flesh. They make nothing, they speak no language, and they don't care for their offspring at all. I thought that was insightful. They contrasted actually that with bees and ultimately how bees have a home and how they work together and all these other kind of things. But ultimately, here is this Lord of the Flies to make people homeless. They fight against each other rather than cooperating. They're attracted to dung, decaying flesh. They make nothing, speak no language, and don't care for their offspring at all. This is an adequate picture of Satan and what he brings. Ultimately then, Ahaziah and the nation of Israel, rather than seeking out the word of the true God, chose to return for insight and help to the Lord of the Flies. And our society is no different. It shouldn't escape our notice ultimately that while the book entitled The Lord of the Flies is read in schools across our country, ultimately, the word of God, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, has been banished from them altogether. The reason that Ahaziah and our country's leaders do not seek out the word of the Lord is because they are not like David, but they are really the offspring of Ahab, who ultimately, we remember back in 1 Kings in 22 and 8, said, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him." And so they hate the word of God. That's why they go to these false idols. Now, if we would hope to see Canada made great again, ultimately we must turn our hearts back to God. We must pray that the word of God would be re-established in the land as the chief book in our land, the chief document in all of our schools and all of our branches of government, our legal systems, and our families. And yet we can't expect this to be the case when there is a famine of the word of God in the church itself. Ultimately, we find that so many times in many churches throughout our land, the words of Beelzebub, if you will, are proclaimed from the pulpits across the land and believed by so many in the pews. How can we expect then that the government would be any different? Now the Lord who sees and hears all things and regularly sent his prophet to confront Ahab in his idolatry will now confront his son. And you will notice that the saying goes, second verse, same as the first, applies to this as well. Ahaziah then, following in the footsteps of his father, notice in verse 3, it begins with the word, but. He wants to go inquire of Beelzebub, but God sees and God hears, and so we have, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah went. Now just a couple of observations as we look at these verses. One, the angel of the Lord. We have said many times that this angel of the Lord, I believe, is the second person of the Trinity. It is the Son of God who comes as the angel of the Lord. And ultimately, as he comes to speak here, I was reminded of another verse from 1 Kings in chapter 21 and verse 17. It sounds very, very familiar. In 1 Kings, if you turn back to chapter 21 and verse 17 for a moment, and let's just compare these two verses. Now there, it doesn't say the angel of the Lord, but it does say there, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession." And so here we have these two verses. The one in 2 Kings 1, 3 says, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up, meet the messengers of the king of Samaria." And in 1 Kings 21, 17, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down, meet King Ahab, king of Israel." And as I've been thinking about this, I've seen this phrase many times, "The word of the Lord came and say, you know, said to so-and-so, and the word of the Lord came to one of the prophets." And I believe now, the more that I've thought about this, that these are really two parallel statements. that it's not just saying that a voice came to Elijah the Tishbite when it says the word of the Lord came to him, but I believe it is the word. In John 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, that this word, the same angel of the Lord and the same word of God, came to Elijah and spoke to him. Now, it could just be that he heard a voice, but I see more and more as I've been seeing this phrase over and over and over again in such parallel ways with things like the angel of the Lord, that ultimately I believe it is the Lord himself who comes to meet with him and speak with him. Now, here then, he speaks, and Elijah, we find, is faithful. He's given a word from the Lord, and what we see again is Elijah's faithfulness contrasted with Ahab's offspring's unfaithfulness. Elijah, notice the words at the end of verse 4. It says, "So Elijah went." We've seen this over and over and over again, this faithful man of God. You know, Elijah is getting older, and yet he continues to be faithful to the Lord. Elijah was not only faithful to the Lord, but we have seen how he was such a faithful friend to kings who hated him and his word. He was the greatest friend of the nation of Israel at the time, and yet he was entirely ignored. Elijah began well, and we will see that Elijah is finishing well. And I think as I was thinking about this, what a great gift it is to see a man or a woman of God not only begin well, but ultimately to finish well. To come to love the Lord and to come to love his word and to love his commands and to love his people and to do this over the span of a lifetime. Those kind of people in our day are rare and precious gems. We must thank the Lord for them and pray for more of them. That we would be those people who would be steadfast, who would be faithful as the years go on, and that we would not drop off to collecting shells and spending a lifetime on the golf course and on the beach, that ultimately we would be firm and steadfast serving the Lord until he comes or we go to him. We may not be taken up in a chariot of fire like Elijah, but we will see that he ends well and in a blaze of glory, so to speak, and I'm thankful for his example. He's like a fine wine, it seems. He grows ever more faithful as the years go on. May we pray that we would be like Elijah and that we would be faithful. We see, too, that Elijah, this faithful prophet, has outlived and outlasted Ahab. And yet the legacy of Ahab continues on in the life of his son. As I was thinking about this, I was wondering what Elijah must have been thinking as he was now instructed by God to go speak to the second generation, Ahab's son Ahaziah, and the messengers that he had sent as he goes to confront them. I can imagine that he was saddened by what was going on. To see this legacy of godlessness and idolatry continue in the land. To see it passed on to another generation, he might have said, "How long, O Lord? How long is this going to continue in the land? When will there be a turning, a revival, a coming back to you?" And how saddened he must have been to be commissioned not to go and speak a word of blessing, but a word of judgment and death. You know, preachers get tired of these kind of things. It's not the kind of thing that a preacher of the Word of God loves to do. To talk about judgment, to talk about wrath, to talk about godlessness, idolatry, and these kind of things. Confronting hard hearts with the hammer of God's Word is not something that they love to do, but that they must do. Elijah had no choice. To not do this would have been unfaithfulness to God. But the man of God, who has the heart of God, like God, does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he longs that they would turn from his way and live. When I was thinking about this, as I was reading this and meditating on it, I thought, oh God, look at our land, so many far from you, hardened in their hearts, turned away entirely. Church should be full. We're hearing the very word of God, the very life of God passed on to the people of God, and yet the churches are empty. The TV screens are full of people who are watching tonight all kinds of abominations in the land. It seems that what God said to Israel in Isaiah 65 and verse 2 is most often the case in every age. God says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. God, pleading with the people, spreads out his hands to them, says, come to me, and yet they're a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, instead of following his word, following their own devices. This was Ahab, this is Ahaziah. Now in verse 5 then, as Elijah faithfully goes to confront these messengers, what we find is that we don't get to see the details of the confrontation of when he met with them, but ultimately we only get to see the results that are recorded for us in verse 5. Notice what it says. It says, the messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, why have you returned? So the messengers go back, and he says, why have you returned? Well, he wanted them to return, but he wasn't expecting them to return so soon. Their journey had ultimately been cut short, as Elijah had cut them off before they arrived where they were going. He spoke the word of the Lord to them and ultimately then sent them packing, heading back in the opposite direction, back to the king. And this is in fact what happened. Look at verses 5 and 6 then. It says then, the messengers returned to the king. He said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, there came a man to meet us. And he said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. A couple of observations. Notice how they answer the king. They said, there came a man to meet us. They do not give his name. He's unnamed. I was thinking about this. I thought, how many years have passed since that great day on Mount Carmel, after which Elijah, I believe, at least for a short time, might have been a household name throughout the land of Israel. This great and mighty prophet of God, and yet now these messengers do not even recognize him. They don't recognize this great prophet, this great man of God, this great towering figure really in the nation of Israel's history, one of the greats, if you will. They don't recognize who he is. He's just a man who came to us. And I was thinking how quickly a king arises that does not know the name of Joseph, or how a generation that does not know the Lord or the things that he has done in Israel, as it says in Judges chapter 2. How many young people in our nation today might immediately recognize pictures of famous celebrities or Disney characters, and yet how few of them might recognize, if you ask them, even be able to give a few of the names of the 12 apostles, or to identify a famous preacher like someone like John MacArthur if shown a picture, or asked about reformers like Martin Luther or Charles Haddon Spurgeon, they would look at you as if you were speaking the Greek language. They have no idea at all who these people were. And it's amazing just how far we can go, how our heroes become fools, and how heroes, true heroes, are forgotten entirely. And yet, while these messengers did not recognize Elijah, there is something amazing that happens. They could not help but respond to his authoritative, spirit-filled word from God. They didn't recognize him as an authority, but there was something in those words they must obey. For notice, they did not continue on, but they did obey him. They went back. They did not forget also what he had told them. For notice what it says. And they said to him, there came a man to meet us and said to us, and notice they remember the words entirely, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. They didn't carry on. They didn't say, who are you to tell us what to do? The king has told us to go here. No, they recognized an authoritative word when they heard it. The king's measly word about going to inquire of idols fell to the background as the true word of God pierced their heart and soul and moved them to turn around and go back in obedience to that word. And I thought, oh, that there were more men of God today possessed of the spirit and power of Elijah. Men who were willing to confront the messengers of the king as messengers from God himself. What is the word of man when we have the word of God? Oh, for those whose words would be so remembered that they could be recited and remembered because it was an authoritative word from God that must be obeyed. A God whose word will change the direction of men's lives as they are going the wrong way down to Baal Zebub and they turn around and proclaim the truth of the word of God to this wayward king. Turning from their wicked direction, doing as God had told them to do. And then we find the king asks, well, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? Well, we can say one thing. He was an authoritative, powerful, spirit-filled man of God. But when they describe him, not only were his words enough to make them remember them, but also his appearance. They couldn't forget. He asked, what kind of man was this who said these things? And they didn't say, well, we can't recall. We don't remember the man. No, there was something about him that stuck with them. Everything that Elijah had said and done had made a lasting impression on them. And so they responded by saying, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. Now, just for a few moments, you turn to the New Testament, and what we find in Mark in chapter 1 is that there is another one who comes. In John 1, and beginning at the beginning in verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Then it says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And then this, now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. If you would turn forward to the Gospel of Luke for a moment, what we find then in Luke in chapter 1 is the angel comes to announce the birth of John the Baptist to his father. You find in verse 16 of Luke 1 this. It says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And what we find then, if we would go back to the last book of the Bible, we find that ultimately there, the last book of the Old Testament, we find there was prophesied that one was going to come, an Elijah-like figure. In the last few words of the Old Testament, in chapter 4 and verse 5 of Malachi, it says there, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now we could turn to other passages, but ultimately there was an Elijah, there was an Elijah to come, Jesus will say after when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration to those who were there, Elijah did come and they did to him what they wanted to do. And if you will, John the Baptist is this Elijah who was to come. And so just as this Elijah was recognized by what he wore, so was the other one, John the Baptist. Now, it appears that both Elijah's words and his apparel made a great impact on these men, and although King Ahaziah seems to have taken after his father, he shares his disdain and hatred for the prophet of God. Yet he has no trouble recognizing who he is. He may hate him, but he right away recognizes, because after they gave the description, he responds, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." I wonder if he says this with a note of disdain in his voice, as his mother had so hated this prophet and wanted him killed. His father had called him his enemy. And so it is Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah the Tishbite, the faithful prophet of the Lord, is still here and still causing trouble, according to Ahaziah, this troubler of Israel. Yet he is faithfully proclaiming the word of God's judgment, not now to Ahab, but to his wicked son. And again, we see how oftentimes you get these wicked men having wicked sons and ultimately carrying on their tradition. As I was thinking about this, I thought about Pierre Elliott Trudeau. Now, the more I've studied the man, the more I believe he is arguably the most godless and wicked prime minister the country has ever had. Except now that his son not only seems to have taken his place, but is intent on wresting the title of most wicked prime minister from his father's hands. He follows in his godless ways, even now exceeding them. And I think how difficult it is for the godly to watch the downward trajectory of our country and to have such a man in leadership, and how it must have hurt and caused Elijah to lament the state of the nation. How hard it was to be a prophet of God in those days. How hard it will be in the days to come. This week, as I was reading through my Robert Murray McShane reading plan, there was a number of verses that struck me, and I think they're apropos to what is happening here and what is happening in our land today. Psalm 11 and verse 3, it might have struck you as it did me. It says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Or the next chapter, Psalm 12 and verse 8, "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." What an awful thing. What an awful thing. It's ruining the country. It's ruining lives. It's sending people to hell. And yet vileness is exalted in our land, paraded, applauded. And it seems to get worse by the day. Oh God, send us an Elijah again. Although Elijah seemed to have very little effect on so many who were so hard-hearted, you wonder if God is going to come in final judgment as he did to the nation. Maybe our days are numbered. I pray that it would not be the case, but again, God is sovereign. As I thought about this too, I often wondered how hard it would have been for Adam. You know, it's one thing for Ahab to die and have a godless son follow him or whatever, but you think about Adam, how he had enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden, known what it was like to live in paradise. And then after his fall into sin, how much it must have grieved him to see the trajectory of the world in which it went after that fall. And he would have known that this was my doing. I was the federal head of humanity, and I sinned and brought all of this on. And remembering what it used to be like as he saw his son Cain murder his other son Abel, and ultimately saw the downfall of generation after generation, I thought Adam lived over 900 years with this. It almost seems to me a curse. I thought, how could you watch this and see it all happening in front of you and not be so broken that you would no longer be able to live? You know, I am thankful, although we love to live, I praise God I'm not going to live on this earth 900 years. What an awful thing that would be. I long for the return of Christ, the true king. I read of Ahaziah and Ahab. I see Trudeau and I say, bring back the king. Return, O king. I long to be home, to dwell in his presence forever. Ultimately in a new heavens and a new earth and a new kingdom where righteousness dwells and where the king reigns on his throne in peace and justice and righteousness forevermore, where there would be no more sin, no more evil. No more sin and evil in my own heart, and no more sin and evil in this world. And so then, Elijah, like we, lament the state of our nation. And we find then, instead of repenting and humbling himself, as is even his wicked father had at least done this back in 1 Kings 21:27, instead, he now sends soldiers to presumably have Elijah arrested and taken into custody and killed. And yet what we find is that the man of God is invincible until that day when his master has ordained to take him home. We must remember this. God ultimately is sovereign over our lives. He has written down the days that he has ordained for us in his book before one of them came to be. And not one of his men of God, not one of his children ultimately, no matter what the nations around us may think, no matter what our rulers might think, we can be faithful to God and fearless in the midst of these things as Elijah was, because no one can take us out until God has said it is enough, until he decides to bring us home. What could Pharaoh do to Moses? Here he was the most powerful man on earth, but yet Moses could strut into his presence and proclaim judgment after judgment after judgment. There's nothing he could do because he was God's man doing God's work until his days were done. What about Daniel and his three friends? They could stand in the midst of the greatest nation and empire on earth, and Nebuchadnezzar and all the rest could do nothing to them if God would preserve them. You might think, well, what about Stephen? Well, Stephen's days were finished. His work was done. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was dying and being stoned in Acts chapter 7, was waiting to welcome him into heaven. If God wanted to, he could have done the same thing that he did with Peter in Acts in chapter 12 and taken him out of prison. All the guards in the world, all the shackles, all the iron cannot keep the man of God in prison when God still has work prepared in advance for him to do. And what we find here with Elijah is the very same thing. They could send 50 men against him. They could do nothing because it was not his time. Ultimately, he called down fire from heaven on the first 50, and on comes the second one. What are they to do before God and before his prophet? Ultimately, he again called down fire from heaven, 102 men now dead, two commanders and 100 soldiers. It's interesting, as I was thinking about this, what does the king do then? 102 men are now dead. Instead of giving up, he sends another captain with another 50 men. Why? Because he doesn't give a care at all about human life. This man doesn't care about anybody else. Today we live in a culture where there is a culture of death. People love convenience more than life. People eliminate life so easily, destroy it in the womb, destroy it in old age. We go to war easily and bomb out things and kill people as if they're just a dead dog or something less than that. You actually can get put in jail for killing a dog, your next door neighbor's dog, but you can ultimately murder your own child, and it is celebrated as a good thing. And woe to you if you say something different. We live in a culture of death where people are expendable, but this is nothing new. This Ahaziah cared little about the people who had died. But the third commander that gets sent, he is no dummy, and ultimately he humbles himself before the prophet of God and asks him to be merciful to him, to see his life as precious in his sight. And it is then that God relents, and ultimately he says, now, Elijah, it's safe for you to go and carry out the commission that I have for you. You can now go and speak to the king. And what we find then is, for the third time in this text, and it will be the final time, three, it's sort of this number of completion. And when you hear holy, 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 what we find is three times God's word is proclaimed. And the third time here will be the last. As the angel of the Lord said to Elijah in verse 15, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And then verse 16, and he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And the next three words, so he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Ahab dead, now his son is dead. What a tragic ending. How many times must this be repeated? It is being repeated in our day. We see people dying all around us because they have abandoned God and his word. Slaves to sin, killing themselves with their sin rather than turn to Christ. As I read this and with this I finish, I said, God help us. God help our land. God help our rulers. And God help us to be faithful to pass on the faith to the next generation. Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a sobering word from God to us tonight, and we pray, O God, that it would move us to long to be godly, to long to use our lives to promote godliness in the land, to spread the word of God in the land, to pray that people would turn back to you, to raise up not godless children but godly ones, O God. May you help us that we do this together as we use our gifts to build up the body of Christ. Might each one of us, O Lord, play a part in raising up a generation that knows the Lord and the things that he has done in Israel, that knows the men of the Bible and the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and loves him and serves him. Help our kings and our nation, O God, for they are so far from you and will come under your judgment one day. Turn their hearts back to you. Help the preachers in our land, O God, not to preach the false words of false idolatry and idols, but the true words of God. May you raise up many more with the spirit and power of Elijah that will proclaim your word, that it will be authoritative, that it will be obeyed, that it will transform and change the direction of men's lives as we see here. And Heavenly Father, may it not be said of us at the end of our lives that we dwindled off into idolatry and other things, but may we be faithful like Elijah. May you keep us, O God. Preserve us and help us, we pray. May we be faithful in this generation with the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name,